Our help, our expectation is in the name of God, the Father who chose sinners, the Son who redeems sinners, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies sinners. In the name of the triune God, our God. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise from Psalter number 244, stanza 1, 3, and 5. Lord, through all the generations of the children of our race, in our fears and tribulations, thou hast been our dwelling place. And what follows of number 244, 1, 3, and 5. Let us open the scriptures this evening to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 44. In my own congregation, I am preaching a series of sermons on the life of Joseph. Last time when I was here, maybe a month or more ago, I preached on Genesis 43, on the second visit that the brothers of Joseph made to Egypt, and how they were received by Joseph and given a feast in his home, and after that they are sent away in order to be called back with the cup of Joseph found in Benjamin's sack. Let's read the entire chapter of Genesis 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of our Lord, of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. We'll look at much of this chapter, but especially want to zero in on the question asked in verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Thus far. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostolic Creed, and then after that let us sing Psalter number 110. All the stanzas, thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore. Number 110, after we first make confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostolic Creed, and will you say with me in your heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, a maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we come into thy presence on the evening of this thy day, humbled by thy goodness, faithfulness, graciousness, enabling us to gather here in this house of prayer, and may come with boldness unto thy throne of grace, which has been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to come, Lord, by faith, expressing our need through the mouth of one, but praying that our hearts would be knit together in our need for thee. Thou knowest our needs better than we can express ourselves. But what a comfort it is, as we have just sung together, my lowly state and bitter need. The Lord has not forgot. Thou art my helper and my Lord. Make haste to tarry not. Come, Lord, take up thy abode here. Make it a Bethel. Grant us to experience something of thy goodness and grace and presence as Emmanuel, God with us, as the giver of thy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows it and applies it to poor, needy people like ourselves. Remember thy people here in this place. Remember them in their good days and bad days, when faith is bright and when faith is struggling, when repentance is needed and when repentance is deepened. Grant them to walk by faith, not by sight. Grant them to feed on thy word and to follow the voice of the good shepherd who speaks through his word. Draw them with cords of love time and again unto thyself, and make them know the goodness that's in thee, sheltering in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray thee also for those who are strangers to thee and to thy grace, who don't know their desperate condition outside of Christ, who maybe are content with their religious duties, with their occasional prayers, with their Bible reading, but miss Christ. How poor they are. And we pray thee to open their blind eyes and to open their deaf ears and to make room for Christ in their hearts and lives. Use to that end the preaching of the gospel also on this day. We pray thee that thy word would not return unto thee void, but accomplish the purpose for which thou dost send it, also to soften hardened hearts, to convict the proud, to comfort the poor and needy, to instruct us in the way of life, to help us to know how to live and die happily in that union and communion with Christ. Make that plain also to our young people, to our boys and girls growing up fast in this world, needing a Savior. And we pray thee, thou who art the God of the covenant, would do for them and in their lives what thou hast promised to do, what thou art willing to do and able to do, even when the corruption of our own evil hearts and the depravity that's so deeply rooted in us and in our children stands in the way. But with thee nothing is impossible. Lord, thou hast done it with the brothers of Joseph. Do it also in our lives. And there's not one for whom we would pray, Lord, just bypass them. Lord, we would not pray for them, for him or her. We ask, Lord, please do it in all of our lives. Thou knowest us. Thou knowest our grief, our pain, our joys and gladness. We pray thee to supply our needs also this night, according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and help us in this week that lies before us at school, at work, in the office, wherever our paths take us, that we would see how dependent we are on thee, and that we would learn to follow thee. Grant thy people to be light and salt in the earth. Grant that we may speak a word in season to those whom we encounter. Help also the congregation in their care for one another and in their prayers for one another. Be with Pastor Claver, our dear brother. Thank thee for all that thou hast given him to labor here in the midst of the congregation for these 5 years. How soon the time passes. Remember him and Janneke and their children as they return to the Netherlands in the upcoming weeks or months. Guide their way. Go before them. Make them know thy nearness and comfort and help, and supply also for this congregation in the upcoming need. Be the chief shepherd of thy flock, leading this flock in the green pastures of thy word. Under shepherds come, under shepherds go, but the chief shepherd remains, and our hope is in thee. Pray thee for our whole denomination, for the churches that are bound to us, other vacancies, the need for more young men called by thee to be thrust out into the gospel ministry. Lord, supply richly. Grant young men converted by thee and taught by thee, and that they may soon fill the pulpits of our churches for the glory of thy name and for the good of Zion. Pray thee for thy church persecuted in various lands and nations too. Lord, oh, there is such great need for thee. For the persecuted brothers and sisters, strengthen them and grant that persecutors may become humble penitents and they may be turned into preachers, as thou hast done with the Saul of Tarsus and with others. Lord, thy hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor thy ear heavy that it will not hear. Remember those who are struggling with famine, those who are struggling in the aftermath of so-called natural disasters. We pray thee that thou wouldst remember also especially thy people of old Israel. Fulfill thy promise to them too, that thou wouldst pour out thy spirit upon them and lead them unto the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood may lose all their guilty stains. Do that among the Jews and among the Gentiles too, Lord. Remember our government and those who are in authority over us. Give them wisdom, give them direction, give them bended knees. Remember us as a society in these tumultuous times in which there is so much hostility manifested in our world, affecting marriages, friendships, and communities. And pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst come and bring us down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Have dealings with us in mercy. Uncover us to our sins and show us the gospel too in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit one another into thy care. Draw nigh to us as we hear thy word. Speak to our souls, Lord. Help us to listen. Work and continue to work in our hearts and lives. We need Thee to revive us, refresh us. We need tokens of Thy grace. We need the manifestation of Thy grace. And we ask Thee to do so not because we are so worthy of it, for we are not. We have forfeited every blessing. We plead the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's our only hope. And wilt Thou, for His sake, supply our needs according to our riches, according to Thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Glorify Thyself among us. Help us in preaching. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Convict those that are strangers to Thee. And comfort Thy people, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 232, all the stanzas, O Lord, to us Thy mercy show and Thy salvation now bestow. It's entitled Expectancy of Grace. Number 232, we'll sing all the three stanzas. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 387, stanza 3, 4, and 5. After the sermon, 387, 3, 4, and 5. After the sermon. Dear congregation, it is unsettling to be found out. Someone who has been misleading, deceptive, underhanded, and then their real character and their deceptive actions are found out. Cheaters are at risk of being found out. Liars are at risk of being found out, exposed for what they have done, exposed for who they really are. But what a blessing it is when we are found out, so that a Savior may be sought out. And that's what happens with the brothers of Joseph, that they say in verse 16, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. That's why you can write over the sermon, found out. Found out. First of all, the way it happened. Secondly, the sin it exposed. And thirdly, the plea it produced. Found out. The way it happened, first of all, the sin it exposed. Secondly, and thirdly, the plea it produced. In the previous chapter in Genesis 43, we are told how the sons of Jacob are eating in a relaxed setting together in the house of Joseph. They were treated to a feast and could leave Egypt satisfied and thankful. And the next day, the brothers can begin their journey back to their households, back in Canaan. Their sacks were filled with grain to feed their hungry families. They have nice memories of the day before. Simeon too has been released from prison and is with them. Benjamin is still safely with them too. There they go. Everything has gone incredibly well on their journey to Egypt, and now they're heading home. And no one of them knows that there's a time bomb in the sack of Benjamin. The previous evening, Joseph had instructed his chief steward to fill their sacks with grain, to place the money at the top of the sacks, and a silver cup, a silver goblet belonging to Joseph is to be put in the sack of the youngest brother. Pagan Egyptian kings would use such a cup to try and foretell the future. They would pour a few drops onto the surface of the oil in the cup and would try to interpret the patterns in the cup for the future. Now, Joseph did not use the cup for that, but the cup said something of the life of the owner of the cup. The contents of that cup could lead the owner of the cup to be angry or to be marked by mercy. That silver goblet is put into the sack of Benjamin. And we feel the tension. We see the brothers with their donkeys having just left the city. But they don't get that far, for Joseph sends his chief official after those men together with a number of armed soldiers. And when the chief servant caught up to the 11 brothers, he accused them of stealing the governor's silver cup. And he asks them, verse 4b, why? Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? That was the question that the chief steward was instructed by Joseph to ask. Actually, there are three main questions asked in this passage. Well, here's the first main question. Why have you rewarded evil for good? Why have you repaid all this kindness of the governor with wickedness? Why this kind of payback? Now, that's how it happened. The brothers are overtaken. The brothers are surrounded Armed guards have circled around them. The brothers must have thought, what's happening to us? Now what? And they're astonished by the charge. Now, they would not do such a thing. They're convinced. They're innocent, and they use strong words. We would never do such a thing. How can you imply such things, say such things? And the Egyptians, as far as they're concerned, can search all their sacks and their luggage. If the cup is found, the soldiers can kill the guilty one and take the rest of them to be slaves for their master. Yet the brothers use strong words, but they're certain they don't have the cup of the governor. There must be a mistake. And they want to resolve this as speedily as possible so they can go on their way again back home. And each of the brothers lowers the sack off of their donkeys, and the governor's servant goes to work, from the oldest down to the youngest. Can you see it, boys and girls? He first inspects Reuben's sack. Did Reuben take it? The air is filled with suspense. No, thankfully the governor's cup was not in Reuben's sack. Maybe the brothers sighed a sigh of relief. And then he went to Simeon's sack and searched it. Did Simeon take it? No, the silver cup is not in Simeon's sack either. Next it was Levi's turn. Then it was Judah's turn. Their sacks were searched too, but the cups were not in those sacks either. Then came Dan and Naphtali. Nothing was found in their sacks. And the silver cup was not hidden in Gad and Asher's sack either. There were only two more sacks to search. Would it be found in Zebulun's sack? No, thankfully Zebulun cleared inspection too. It must be a mistake. Surely it will be clear now. There's only one more sack to search. The Egyptian official walks over to the youngest brother Benjamin. He opens the sack of Benjamin and looks inside and pulls out the silver cup from Benjamin's sack. Everyone's astonished. How did that cup get there? Benjamin did not steal it or hide it, but the evidence pointed in his direction. The evidence pointed to the fact that he was the thief. The blame would rest on Benjamin. The other brothers could go home to their father and could go home to their families, but Benjamin would be kept as a slave forever. And what could Benjamin do? He tore his clothes, and that's what all the brothers did. They're filled with fear, and shock, and dismay. But how did the cup end up in Benjamin's sack? Well, the governor had ordered his servant to put it in Benjamin's sack. Why? Well, for several reasons. For one thing, because the brothers of Joseph need to come and live with Joseph. They need to come and live with Joseph. True, at the feast with the governor the day before, they had had their bellies filled. What provisions they had enjoyed. How delicious a feast it was. All their sacks, too, are full of grain. But within a few months, their supplies will run out again, and they will be empty again, and they'll be famished again. Their trips to Egypt are temporary solutions. That's why Joseph will say in Genesis 45, verse 11, "Come and live with me in Egypt, And I will nourish you. I will make sure your needs are all taken care of. Here with me, you will not lack anything. You see, the family of Jacob needs to come and live with Joseph. They need to see that they can't live without Joseph. He will care for them in this place. That's why they must return, because they must come and live with Joseph. Secondly, they need to know Joseph. For you see, even though this governor is Joseph, they don't know him. They don't know he is their brother Joseph, whom they had sold into Egypt. This clean-shaven, Egyptian-speaking, wise governor is their brother Joseph. That's why they must return, because he wants to reveal himself to them, as he will in chapter 45, verse 1. I am Joseph. But why did Joseph not say so at the feast the day before? That was a nice atmosphere. That would have been the perfect opportunity to have said to his brothers, look, it's me. But true, then they would have known Joseph, but they would not have faced up to themselves. Joseph, as the one sent by God, needs to humble them yet and test them. Yes, he needs to humble them because they don't think they are that bad. For when the official accuses them of stealing the governor's cup, they claim they're innocent. They say, we would never do such a thing. Really? But they are not such innocent men. Reuben has a big stain in his past. Simeon and Levi have murdered the citizens of Shechem. Judah's life story is not so sweet either. And think of what the brothers had done with Joseph and treated Joseph viciously and sold him into Egypt. They have robbed people of their life and happiness. And do the brothers of Joseph really think that they are not that bad? And so Joseph has to humble them, bring them to feel their sin and confess their sin and make them know themselves. And isn't that what the Lord still does today? And I wonder if the Lord has already taught you these lessons. Young people, what do you say when we hear this first question that's asked? Why do you return evil for good? I mean, we have received so many good things from the Lord. He has fed us. He has clothed us. We have received sacks and sacks of provisions from Him to live. And on top of that, He has given us the gospel sacks in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go on without Him. And we ignore Him. And we live on without Him. And the Lord has to stop us. And He has to make us face up to this question. Why do you repay my good with evil? And we don't think we are that bad. We think that we're better than others. And we go on without the Lord. But this is the summary of the lives of the brothers, and it sums up our lives too. We return evil for good. In the face of all His goodness towards us from the beginning of our lives till now, we sin. And we do more sin. And more sin. Think of all the sin and guilt that we've accumulated over the years. Why did we do it? God has never wronged us, has He? He has sought our well-being. We have not lacked anything. Why do we despise Him so much? Why do we repay evil for good? Why, in the words of Romans 2, verse 4, do we despise the riches of His goodness, which is meant to lead us to repentance? Why do we shrug our shoulders at God in the face of the riches of His goodness? And I know we can protest our innocence and say, but no, not me. I would never do that. No, I haven't been perfect, but I haven't been as bad as others. And we go on, refusing to confess our sins and not plead for mercy. And the Lord opens our sacks, and He searches our lives, and He uncovers us to our sins, and He brings it out into the open, so that it cannot be hidden, because we must be found out. That first of all, the way it happened. Secondly, the sin it exposed. The sin it exposed. No, they have no answers. They have no explanation. They have no solution. They have to go back to the governor, and that's what they do. They load up their donkeys, boys and girls, and they return to the city with Benjamin to face the governor together. He was still waiting for them. Verse 14 says he was still there. He knew they would come back. After all, he had seen to it that they were arrested. And like the father of the prodigal son, he was on the lookout for their return, waiting for their return. Would they all be there? What will they say? They throw themselves on the ground before Joseph, and Joseph asks what they have done and why they have done this. Did they think that they could escape the power of this governor? After all, his Egyptian name is Saphnath-Paneah, the revealer of secrets. What do they have to say for themselves? And then we hear the second main question in verse 16. How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. How shall we clear ourselves? How shall we prove our innocence? And Judah, who asks the question, answers his own question. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. God has uncovered our guilt. Now, what does Judah mean? No, he does not mean that they are guilty of stealing the cup. The cup wasn't stolen by them. It was put in Benjamin's sack for some mysterious reason, but they're not guilty of taking the cup. But they can't claim to be innocent. No, they didn't steal the cup. But by means of that silver cup, they see their guilt of what they've done to Joseph years before. What they had done to Joseph has caught up to them. Their minds connect what's happening now with what they've done to Joseph all those years earlier. No, they were not guilty of taking the silver cup, but they were guilty of how they had treated Joseph. What they had done to Joseph accuses them all these years later, and Judah understands it. And he points up, God has brought this about. God has found them out. God has confronted them with their sin. And to that end, he used this famine that they're experiencing. And to that end, he used this governor, his roughness and the kindness too, to uncover them. The Lord has many ways to uncover us to our sin, doesn't he? Sometimes he uses apparent roughness. Other times he shows great kindness. He can use many things to uncover us to our sin. He can use the questions of a father, the appeals of a mother, the confrontation of a brother, the calls by a friend, a word spoken, the law and the gospel. He can use to uncover us to our sin. Has he done that already in your life? Has God been showing you what you've been trying to hide and suppress and ignore? Is God revealing what you've been trying to conceal? Has God been exposing what you have been burying? Is God bringing into the light what you had been trying to bring into the dark? And friends, it has to be confessed. We have to own up to it. The sins of long ago, the sins of our youth, the sins that we've been hiding need to be confessed. As David says in Psalm 32, "While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me." Or in the words of Psalm 51, "My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust." That's why he stops us. That's why he arrests us. That's why he turns us back. That's why he convicts us. We've been found out by God. Can't keep hiding anymore. It needs to come out into the open. The conscience has no rest. It accuses you. Do you understand? That what we've done and what we've been has been exposed by the light of God's Word, and it pains us, comes to grieve us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Friends, he uncovers us to our sin so that he might discover to us his grace. For in answer to this second question, how shall we clear ourselves? How shall we clear ourselves? The Bible has an answer. The gospel gives us an answer. He who uncovers us to our sin can also cover all of our sin. And no, then we don't clear ourselves. We don't excuse ourselves. We don't ignore our sins. But God can forgive us. He can clear the guilty. He can justify the ungodly. That's the gospel that Martin Luther rediscovered. That's the gospel that the scriptures tell us, Romans 3:21, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He can forgive you. He can forgive all the wickedness of your life and heart for Christ's sake. And we hear the plea that's produced, our third point, this plea that's produced. And Judas said that they all were guilty before the governor. They're ready to be his slaves. Joseph gives 10 of them an out. He's not going to take all of them. He doesn't want to keep all of them. just the one who had the silver cup is going to be his bondman and his slave. The rest of them can go back in peace to their father. He's offering the 10 of them their freedom. Yes, he's testing them. He wants to know the answer to this question: have they really changed? Have the brothers really changed? What would his brothers do? What he is really doing is recreating the situation of his own betrayal some 20 years before. He's recreating that situation. After all, these brothers hated the sons of Rachel. They were jealous of them. 20 years before, they had isolated Joseph and abandoned Joseph. Will they abandon the other son of Rachel now too? Will they use this opportunity to get rid of Benjamin? Will they say, we can't do anything to rescue Benjamin. It's better if 10 of us go home than that none of us go home. Will they abandon Benjamin? As they had willingly abandoned Joseph all those years earlier, Joseph is giving them a pass. Everyone but Benjamin may go back home. And then Judah steps forward. Judah speaks. It's the longest speech in the book of Genesis. It's one of the most moving speeches in the whole of the Bible. Full of tenderness. Judah uses the word father, I think, some 14 times. His heart is full of his father. Once he didn't care about his father. He didn't care about breaking the heart of his father. Now he shows a deep understanding and love for his father. Father Jacob did not want to let Benjamin go. His life was bound up with Benjamin. His father will die if the boy doesn't return home. And Judah recognizes that Benjamin is the favorite. I mean, the time had been when he had resented the sons of Rachel, but Judah doesn't resent the sons of Rachel anymore. He doesn't resent that Benjamin is the favorite. In fact, Judah uses that Benjamin is the favorite as an argument for mercy. Here is the favorite boy of our father. That's why you can't keep him. That's why you need to let him go. And most touching of all, Judah offers himself in Benjamin's place. He says, I became surety for the lad. He said that he would become personally responsible for Benjamin, be the pledge of safety for Benjamin. If something was to happen to Benjamin, Judah said he would bear the punishment. He would take the place. Judah says, I became answerable for the welfare of my youngest brother. I became guarantor of the life of Benjamin. I pledged I would take the lad's place. I will remain here in the place of Benjamin. I will be the servant in his stead. Let him return with his brothers. And it's the first time in the Bible that one human offers himself for another. Please let the lad return with his brothers. And then that third main question at the end of the chapter. How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How different Judah is from what he used to be. You see, the Lord has been changing Judah, transforming Judah. Remember, shortly before this, he had lost two sons, and Onan. Genesis 38 tells us that. Judah, he knows the heartbreak of losing a child. Judah now knows what it is to be bereaved of his children. And on top of that, his sin with Tamar had been publicly known, and he has been publicly humiliated. He's been shown to be an immoral man, and he's had to admit his guilt. He's no longer a hard man. He's no longer a violent man. He's no longer resentful. He is speaking with the voice of a new creature. How can I go back to my father and the lad is not with me? What a plea that is for the salvation of our children, don't you think, parents? How can I go back and the lad is not with me? The daughter is not with me. That's how we hear Judah saying to the governor, "Take me. Let him go free." And Jesus will say later on in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's how Judah reflects the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 7, verse 14, it is evident, the writer of the Hebrews would write, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the one willing to be the substitute for his brother. Yes, the Lord Jesus being the substitute for mean brothers, sinful brothers. Romans 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the one who in the covenant of redemption said, "Father, I will be surety for a guilty people. Father, I will go. Father, I'll take their place. Father, I'll drink the cup. But let them go free." And he would say it, wouldn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Whom seek ye? If ye seek me, let these go their way." John 18, verse 11. Judah, in the end, did not need to take the place of Benjamin. But the Lord Jesus did. He came down and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he took the cup. And he went to the cross, and he bore the sins of his Benjamin church in their stead. And what do I say in the face of all the accusations? What do I say in the face of all the conscience, the gnawing in my conscience? What do I say in the face of my sin and record of sin? Do I defend myself and say, "Oh, but look at how good I've been here"? What will you say if you have to stand before God tonight? What will I say if I have to stand before God tonight? Will I point to my knowledge? I know a lot. It won't be enough. Will I point to my experiences? It won't be enough. Will I point to my background? It won't be enough. Will I point to my position? It won't be enough. Will I point to, "But I tried my best"? That won't be enough. Will I point to my opinions? It won't be enough. Benjamin doesn't say anything. You see, my mouth is stopped. I have no argument. I deserve to perish. That's my story. Just as I am, without one plea. But I have a brother an elder brother who died for me, just as I am without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. He who stood before the bar of God's justice and said, I am surety, I am the substitute, I am the mediator. That's at the heart of the gospel, friends. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do we go to him? Do we take refuge to him? Do we seek our life and salvation in this substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ? Like that God-fearing preacher who wrote that hymn shortly before he died, he went into a state prison and preached on the Man of Sorrows, and he ended by singing these words, and many prisoners dated their conversion to that service. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, I'm saved not because of how good I've been, not because of my knowledge, not because of my position. I can't be saved for anything in that. I'm saved because of Jesus being the substitute for guilty sinners. My security lies in him who said, how shall I go back to my Father? And this lad, this daughter, is not with me. I promise to secure their safety, even though they're sinners, even though they're tried and tossed, even though they're tested and they fall. But how shall I go up to my Father alone? In the words of John 6:39, all which the Father hath given me, I should lose none. Or in the words of John 17, verse 12, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. And maybe you say, but what about my sins in the past? What about my transgressions, dear child of God, even after the Lord has been gracious to you? What about that sinful heart that I still carry with me that will not undo the work of the greater than Judah? That will not undo the work of the surety for his people. And he will see to it that his poor and needy people are brought back to the Father. And Isaiah 8 verse 18 pictures them. I and the children which thou hast given me. You see, my security lies in this great high priest, this older brother, this substitute of sinners, this advocate and protector. Is that true for you? Have you taken refuge to him by faith? Or are you still bypassing Christ, still hoping in something of yourself? There's only one mediator and deliverer who can save you, and who saves unto the uttermost. And if you take refuge to him, you know what will mark you? You'll want to stay close to him. Can I say that yet? I mean, think of the tribe of Benjamin. When the tribes later would form and have their place in the promised land, and there'd be a split, 10 tribes formed in the north and 2 tribes formed in the south, and those 2 tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin could never be a country on its own. Benjamin had to rely on the protection and strength of Judah, and Judah would keep Benjamin under its wing. That's what the believer confesses. I am weak. I am helpless. I'm guilty. My strength and Savior and helper is the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone has said, if a rough man like Judah could plead like this, what must not the pleadings be which Jesus offers before the throne? How sweet the intercessions of the great high priest must be for his poor, needy, troubled people. A greater than Judah is here. And he reveals himself, and he holds out his cup, and he says, come, eat and drink. Drink abundantly, because I drank the cup of wrath to its bitter dregs. You can shelter by me. Amen. Let us sing number 387, 3, 4, and 5. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a gospel is presented for us in this passage of Scripture. Speaking on behalf of the guilty, silent one, offering himself in the place of another. We pray thee that we may see Christ and that our hearts would go out after him by thy Spirit's grace. and that we would stick close to him. Lord, show us our need of that faithful, interceding high priest, the one who gave his life a ransom for many. Work faith and repentance in all of our hearts, and be gracious unto us. Apply thy word to us. Remember us in this week that lies before us. Be with us in our homes and families. Also, if we are alone, remember us at school, at work, also in the challenges that we may face. Draw us time and again to that greater than Judah, and let him be our surety, our hope, and our salvation. Also, when the day comes when we must leave this life and we have no defense that we can give of ourselves, we have no answer. But just as I am without one plea, but I have an older brother interceding for me, and that he paid the price so that I can go free. Lord, so let thy word go with us, follow us, and keep us until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, and Christ will be all in all. We ask it in his name alone. Amen. Let us sing number 248. Number 248, the first four stanzas. The man who once has found abode within the secret place of God shall with Almighty God abide and in his shadow safely hide. 248, the first four stanzas.
Thank you.
doxologies number 292, stanza 5, 292, stanza 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.